Today we're going to look at John 15. We've been going through the Gospel of John, and today it's my privilege to go through John 15. And as I was reading through, I saw four distinct themes in this chapter, and that's really what we're going to talk about this morning, the four themes of John chapter 15. The first theme is, apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, that'll come up eventually. But right now, we want to read chapter 15, 4 through 5. 15, 4, there it is. I know, just to give those guys a break up there, I just changed the order. That's my fault. I mean, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If you look at what Jesus said before, what John says before, what John says after, what Jesus says after, you understand that what John is talking about here, Jesus is talking about, is success in the kingdom of God. You can have a lot of success in the world. You're going to have a great income, a large house, numerous cars, boats, RVs. You can have worldly success and not be successful in the kingdom of God. Jesus is talking about being successful in his kingdom. In other words, being successful in presenting the gospel, praying for people, discipling Christians, influencing our culture, being a witness to neighbors, family, coworkers, being a good husband, a father, a parent, right? Without Jesus, you're not going to be as successful as you'd like to be. In other words, if you don't involve the Holy Spirit in your life, you're not going to be successful in the really meaningful things in life. Now, as a Christian, we're to put off the old and put on the new, right? In other words, we're to think differently, we're to live differently. And I'm going to give you an example. Mary and I were only married for about a year, year and a half. She was still going to San Diego State University. She was working on her on her bachelor's, and then she was going to get a teaching credential. And she had a 7 o'clock class. So she gets up early, and Anyway, so she goes, I don't know why they have classes at 7 o'clock. But so she runs off. I get up. I do my devotions. I eat breakfast. I get ready to go. And I'm walking out of the kitchen. I look back, and I see that there's just a mess there, right? And I look down the hallway and into the bathroom, and I can see through to our bedroom. And see, the thing about my wife is, she likes a clean house. I'll say that again. My wife likes a clean house. Just to give you an idea, we're going to go on a trip. My daughter's getting married on Friday in Montana, praise God. And anyway, marrying a great guy. Now, she's going to spend, she's not here. She'll spend a couple hours today cleaning the house. And I'm going, we're leaving. But she likes to come home to a clean house. Me, I could care less. As long as there's food, I'm happy. But anyway, so a thought came to me. You know, I should clean this place up for her. I know this is her job. Now, I just want to tell you something. When we first got married, this is just one of the many things why we had problems in the first couple years of our marriage. That's housework, man. That's her job. I'll take care of the outside. You take care of this. All right, so I'm not proud of it. I'm just trying to give you my mindset at the time. So I'm thinking, I'm magnanimous. I'm this wonderful person. I'm going to clean the house for her. So when she comes home, she's going to be tired. It'll be all cleaned up. So I do it. I'm thinking pretty highly of myself. I get in my car, and I put it in reverse, and I say out loud, Jesus. I start laughing. I said, I didn't do that, did I? You did that through me. Because again, I didn't think that was my responsibility. It's her responsibility. If the house is messy, it's your fault. So, I'm just telling you. Come on, don't. Obviously, I've progressed. I don't think that anymore. Okay, so, I mean, I was just, anyway. So, I started laughing, and I said, you know, I didn't do this. You did this through me. And I had an epiphany, a real epiphany. And that was this. I'm only as good as I let God make me. It's coming up somewhere. I'm only as good as I let God make me. As a matter of fact, this idea had such an impact on me from something so simple like this that I ended up preaching a message entitled, "We're Only as Good as We Let God Make Us." What I'm talking about is letting the Holy Spirit work through us. Too often, as individuals and even the church, we try to live out, work out our life and the important things in our life, the things that have meaning, we try to work them on our own, and we leave Jesus out of it. We don't take time to submit our life in the morning, things we have to do, our relationships to Jesus. And when we do this, you and I, as Christians, when we leave Jesus out of it, we're going to have limited success in the things that really matter. Again, you can have all the success in the world and be a complete failure in the kingdom of God. I'm sure that you understand that. If we're not accessing God, if we're not asking God to work with us or submit ourselves to Him and His principles, we're not going to have success in the parts of life that have His greatest meaning. We won't be the kind of spouses, parents, employers, employees, students, a doctor, a dentist, a plumber, a teacher, whatever. You won't have success in the things that matter in that job. And you certainly won't influence people around you for Jesus. So the first theme is Jesus said, you need to include me. If you want to be successful in the kingdom of God, if you want to be successful in the things that really mean the most, being a good father, husband, parent, all those things, you need to include me in it. Because you and I are selfish. Okay, got to move on. The second theme of Jesus in John 15 is number 2, God answers prayer. John 15, 7, 8, 16. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. Well, that sounds good. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. It is my conviction that there is no such thing as unanswered prayer. As a Christian, what you and I may call unanswered prayer usually is answered prayer. We just don't like the answer. Didn't get a lot of amens, but that's the truth. Now, my testimony is, when it comes to prayer, is 48 years ago, God intervened in my life. As a result of about 100 people at a Lutheran church crying out to God for my life. And the Holy Spirit, can't go into this whole story, but the Holy Spirit was poured out on me and the guy laying next to me. We had ingested poison. I don't want to go into it, but anyway, the Holy Spirit came, healed me, healed this other guy. And I don't know if they were even praying for him. Anyway, God's intervention was unmistakable, irrefutable. I still remember, like it was yesterday, where God had healed me, and I was walking around the city of Santa Cruz, kind of in a daze, and it just blew my mind. I had a paradigm shift. My gosh, my parents were right. There is a God, and his name is Jesus. Because Jesus came and healed me, no doubt in my mind. As a matter of fact, the guy who was next to me blurted out, God's here. And I thought, gosh, really? But anyway, and then he said, that's what God is. God is love. And I remember thinking, that's somewhere in the Bible. Jesus, God, through the prophets, through kings, through Jesus himself, has promised to answer our prayers. Speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, God says, call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things of which you do not know. David in Psalms 36, he said, O thou who answers prayer, O you are a God who answers prayer. To thee, O men, come. Here in John chapters 14, 15, and 16, we have Jesus saying the same thing over and over again. Call to me and I'll answer you. Abide in me and my word, and I'll answer you. Ask anything according to my will, you know, submit into my name, I will answer you. But what if we ask for something that isn't in God's will? What if we start praying for something that's not good for us? That'll cause us needless heartache. I don't know about you, but I don't want God to give me everything I asked for. I joke about this. If God would give me everything I asked for, I would have married the wrong woman 5 times. I didn't get married until I was 35. I had a lot of false starts, and just leave it at that. Tell you stories about that. I was really an idiot. When you get old, you gotta just laugh about some of the things that you did anyway. I don't want God to give me something without first filtering it through what is good for me. In Matthew 11, I need to touch on this because it's such bad teaching in the church on this. Jesus said you have faith. You don't doubt. You're going to get what you pray for. Now, first of all, faith in what? What a lot of theologies are floating around the church, faith in yourself. Faith in yourself to whip up enough faith. I won't confess it. I won't confess it. I don't care. I won't confess it. I'm going to go. And then you're going to get what you pray for. In other words, the emphasis is off of God on you. If you can have enough faith and believe and don't confess that anything else might happen, you're going to get what you want. In other words, you're going to get God Almighty in a arm hold, and then God's going to give you what you want. I hate to tell you, that's not how it works. As a matter of fact, more often than not, you're not going to get what you're praying with that kind of attitude. When Jesus says you got to have faith and not doubt, have faith in what? Have faith in God's faithfulness. That God is hearing you and he's going to answer your prayer. Jesus said, look, if you gain an understanding of my will and pray accordingly, you'll receive what you ask for. He says, Jesus says here, basically, if you gain an understanding, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, and you pray accordingly, you will receive what I ask for. 1 John 5. This is the confidence which we have before him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. So there it is. Now, I preach more, talk more, taught more about prayer than any other subject. And the reason is, varied, but I believe it's just about the most important activity of our Christian life, and I'll talk about that in just a second. But I believe God answers us in 4 ways. I'm going to go through this real quickly for a number of reasons. One, if you've gone to church for any amount of time, you have heard me talk about these, plus it's all in that book out there that most of you have, and I'll get it off your shelf, blow on it, you can get all the dust off, and it's this whole thing is in the last couple chapters. Anyway, God answers our prayer in 4 ways. The first one is yes. We like that because it's quick. We get the answer right away. That's my favorite way that God answers my prayer. Number 2, yes in a little while. In other words, you might have to wait. Things may have to work out. So, you know, God's working, yes, in a little while. Number 3, yes, but you're part of the answer. Now this, In other words, for what you're praying for to come about, maybe God wants you to pray, maybe God needs to work something else out in your life, maybe God wants you to continue persistent prayer because the enemy has to be pushed back, whatever. Doors have to open. And thirdly, excuse me, finally, yes, I hear you, but I have something better planned. I know a lot of people say, you know, Dave, that sounds like no to me. But you guys, I don't like that because God loves you. Everything, he just thinks positive things about your life. So nothing, when he thinks about you, there's nothing negative. It's, you know, Dave, I know you're praying about this, but gosh, Dave, I've got something better for you. Just keep praying. I'm going to change your prayer around and I'm going to give you something better. I got something better planned for your life. Now, since God always answers prayer, say always with me, always. The Bible is specific. He always answers your prayer, period. Done. Since that is true, you and I should persist in praying. If we know something, if we abide in his word, understand it's true, we should keep praying until the answer comes. The answer is going to come. My mother prayed for my brother Tim. Goodness gracious. 25 years. Long after I gave up. And then one Sunday, I looked to my right, and there's my brother Tim sitting there. My mother prayed him into the kingdom of God. She just kept praying. You keep persisting until the answer comes. Jesus told two parables to encourage us to persist in prayer, to not lose heart. Luke 11 and Luke 18. Luke 11, Luke 18. I have come to believe that prayer is just about the most important activity of the Christian life. And it's because when you pray, it releases God's power, his influence, his anointing, his possibilities, his miraculous. It pushes back the enemy. It anoints you for things that you may not have a whole lot of ability for. God will give you wisdom. God answers prayer. And as I look at the clock up there, it's time to move on. Because as I said last time, you know, it's clicking off, and pretty soon it'll go into the red. I'm not supposed to be in the red. I was joking last time. You know, I remember when I was senior pastor, there was no red up there. They would do that to me. So I'm in a hurry so I don't get in the red. All right. The third theme. So the first theme is that Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Second theme, I'm going to answer your prayers. The third is this. The third theme in John 15 is love one another. Second here, John 15, starting verse 12. This is the commandment. This is my commandment. In John 13, he says, this is my new commandment. But this is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Jesus is our example. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. This I command you, that you love one another. Now, in the New Testament, in Koine Greek, that's a fancy word for the Greek that they used during the time of Jesus, there's basically three words for love. There are actually more than that, but in the New Testament, there's basically three words for love. The first is eros, which is romantic love. The second is filial love, which is deep friendship, and then the love that is expressed here by Jesus, agape. It's a sacrificial love. It's a love of action. And Jesus says here that you love one another as I have loved you. In other words, you agape, I have showed you what agape is. Now go agape people. Sacrifice for them. Think of others before yourself. And I should mention here that as a Christian, Jesus is not giving you a suggestion here. It's a command, guys. Then 1 John chapters 3 and 4, the Apostle John tells us clearly that if you're born again, if you have the Holy Spirit living in your life, you can agape. And you can love agape. You can sacrificially love love someone. You can love the unlovable because God's Spirit lives inside of you. And just as like the example I gave you earlier, it's God loving through you. Okay. We can agape because God first agape does. Now, and I do want to say something, and that is, I've experienced this in my own life. An amazing and supernatural things happen in your life, in your relationship with someone else, when you make a decision to love someone. They don't have to do anything. You're just loving them. You're serving them. Maybe a homeless person, maybe a neighbor, maybe a son or daughter that doesn't deserve it. Whatever. Our attitude begins to change toward that person, that spouse, that coworker, that neighbor. When you, Mark said it a different way, my brother Mark, he said, if you really want to make an impact for Jesus, do the unexpected. Do the unexpected in someone's life. And agaping somebody, loving someone who doesn't deserve it, a neighbor, whoever, it's going to have an impact. Now, I've seen this type of thing many times in counseling. My father was a Lutheran pastor for 40 years, and he got the reputation through other Lutheran pastors here in San Diego that he was really good at marriage counseling. I can't tell you how many times years ago people would come up to me and say, your father saved our marriage. And I'd think, well, I think the Holy Spirit had a part to play. But anyway. And so, you know, I'd ask him, Dad, what are some of the things that you say? He said, there's one thing I do that probably tops everything else and is the main reason why I've been as successful as I have. He said, if I get two Christians, they come into my office, you know, I ask them first, are you a Christian? Do you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Yes, yes, yes. What do you think God says about divorce? And if they say God hates divorce and wants divorce, he knows, aha, I got these guys. He said, I would just tell them, next week, you know, he would listen to all the stuff. And he said, look, guys, this is what I want you to do. I'm gonna give you an assignment. Next week, I want you to do three things you would do for your spouse if you were madly in love with them. And I know when they do this thing for you, you're going to think to yourself, he or she is just doing this to check off one of the three things. Just enjoy it. They, you know, whatever they do, they bring you flowers or she cooks you dinner, whatever it is, just enjoy it. My dad told me within 5 or 6 weeks of doing this, because he would do it, you know, every week he would tell them the same thing. Within 5 or 6 weeks, the couple, almost 100% of the time, they would come in the office, they were sitting next to each other, they were holding hands, they were laughing, they had found the love that they had lost. Amazing. Love has a way of changing our attitude. So I want to challenge you married couples. If you're going through a little tough patch in your marriage, this week, just do three things that you do if you were just, you know, when you were first dating, whatever. Just something great. Just do three things. And if your spouse starts doing these things, just enjoy them. Don't let the devil steal it from you. He's just doing this because, or she's just doing this because she heard Dave. Just enjoy it. Let the Holy Spirit work on you. Boy, he sounds like he's speaking from experience. Yes. Been married as long as I have. Anyway. In the New Testament, we have all these admonitions to love one another. I mean, you know, they're called one another passages. Prefer one another, Romans 12. Don't judge one another, Romans 14. Bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6. 1 Thessalonians 5, encourage one another. All these passages are almost impossible to obey if you don't love people. You got to make a decision you're going to love someone regardless of who they are. They don't owe you anything. You're just serving them for Jesus. It's love in action. And I would just want to challenge anyone this morning, how are you going to obey these scriptures? How are you going to agape people outside of your immediate family if you isolate yourself from other Christians? Christianity is a religion of relationship. Absolutely, positively, 100%. If you read through most of the admonitions in the New Testament for you as a Christian, it usually involves relationships with other people. I want to mention another amazing truth about love that maybe some of you have never seen before. You may have experienced it, but you hadn't seen it in the Word of God. 1 John 3, 7 and 8. Dear brothers, I'm not writing out a new rule for you to obey, for it is an old one you have always had, right from the start. You have heard it all before. Yet it is always new and works for you just as it did for Christ. And as we obey this commandment to love one another, here it is, the darkness in our lives disappears and the new light of light in Christ shines in. When you and I make a decision to agape someone, put ourselves in a position to love someone who doesn't deserve it, a spouse, a coworker, a neighbor, children, a supernatural dynamic is released in your life. Healing takes place in your life. It's right here. The darkness in your life, when you agape someone, the darkness that is in your life, whether it's a lie from the enemy, whether it's unforgiveness, anger, whatever it is, the Holy Spirit is going to begin pushing that out of your life. Love is a powerful thing. It will change you. Invariably, when I meet someone here at the church who's filled with the joy of the Lord, you know what? You start, you know, watching them. Their life is filled with loving people. Our willingness to love through God's Spirit pushes the darkness out of our life. Now, this darkness will mean different things to all people. I'm not saying you're demonized or anything like that. But, God will heal you from the inside out as you love. And the last thing I want to quickly say is in John 13, we just looked at it last week in our devotions, Jesus said, if you love people, if you make a decision to love people, it'll prove that you're my disciple. The red's coming. I'm just trying, I got things going in my head that I want to tell you. I'm going to tell you a story real fast. The man who used to live next door, as he has since passed away, to say that he disliked me, an understatement. He found I was a pastor. The contractor who was moving dirt, building me a pad, called me and said, either you get your neighbor off my back or I'm leaving. And it just got worse from there. I had the leadership of this church up at my house, the home pastors, this is years ago. And we put tables all in my backyard. The Lord has given me an incredible view, and that's another story. So we're out there eating, and he gets, and I have a driveway that goes down like this. He stood at the bottom of that driveway, screaming at the top of his lungs, "Don't listen to that blankety blankety blank. He's a blankety blank." Can you imagine? I'm a pastor. Hi, everybody. And this guy is screaming that I am just the worst person right down, right below him. On and on he went, cursing and swearing. And I said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" There was a couple there. One of the guys said, "Shouldn't someone go down and talk with him?" I said, "Don, it's just going to make him worse. I'm telling you, it's going to make him worse." So we're going to go talk. And I said, okay. And Mary said, "You know, Dave, I better go down with him." I said, "Yes." Because Mary, when you're there, he calms down a little bit. This guy hated me. I never did anything to him in my life. Over the course of the next couple years, he started checking out. I mean, one time I'm going to skip forward to the end. He started coming up. This is the guy. He started coming up to our house, knocking the door, just so he could talk to us. We just loved on him. Well, I've checked up on you, Dave. He knew he was a realtor and a builder. I've checked up on you, and you're one of the rare people that actually, and he went on, and I was going, oh, okay. Loving people is powerful. It changes people's attitude. It proves that you're a disciple of Jesus. In John 13, Jesus said again, if you love people, it's going to prove to the world that I exist. If you love on someone who's hating you, that's otherworldly. Because, if someone is just raging on you, you want to tell them, jump off a bridge. Not, hey, would you like to come over for dinner? Love one another. That's the third theme. The fourth theme, we got to move on. Number four is that persecution, Jesus said, if you're a Christian, you live for me, persecution is inevitable. Now, you're not going to hear that in many Christian churches, and I know why. I don't know how well that preaches. Follow Jesus, and it's going to be tough on you. John 15, 18 through 20. This is Jesus. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. All right. Now, Jesus tells us clearly here, does he not? The same truth, the same message that brings such joy and excitement to our life, brings such reality, a newness of life. The same truth that brings that into your life can also bring a great deal of trouble into your life. Now, when you and I become Christians, we're born again. Jesus said, you're born again. Paul said the Holy Spirit, Jesus says the Holy Spirit makes his abode with us. And Paul says that we become a new creation. Because the Holy Spirit is living inside us, we become a new creation. Old things have passed, new things have begun. And so we deal with life differently. We react to things. At least we try and begin to react to things differently. If we react incorrectly, the Holy Spirit convicts us and we begin to change. Our lives change. We see things differently. We act differently. Our values change. Now, as you and I live our life in Jesus, at least try our best. I'm not talking about, you don't have to hand out tracts at your work. Believe me, people see that you're living differently. People are going to notice. Now, I'm not just talking about people who know you. I'm talking about people that you may work with, whatever. And Jesus said they're going to notice because you and I become the light of the world. All right, the light of the world. What happens when you're sitting, you're sitting in your living room, it's dark, you've got the, maybe you have a little bit of light, but it's dark in there, and someone comes into the room and turns on all the lights. What's your reaction? Turn it down, Mike, turn it off, what's wrong with you? That's exactly what happens to people who are living in darkness. In 1 John, John tells us very clearly that people want to run away from the light. Those living in darkness generally do not like the light of the light that you're giving off. Why? Because it challenges their value system, their philosophies, how they've decided to live their lives. What's good? What's good and acceptable and what isn't? It basically challenges, they might not come out and say it, but their belief that they're the God of their own life to the point that they can choose what sex they are. Everything. Now, when the people in the world who have bought into all the lies, hook, line, and sinker, when they're confronted with you, radiating the life, radiating the light of God, they are repulsed. They react in anger, violence. They just want to shut the light off. Now, not everyone, but a lot of them. So when people get really angry at you when you try to share what you believe in Jesus, don't be surprised if they react in violence or anger. They want the light to shut off. So they'll try to silence you. They'll try to silence us, marginalize us, discredit us, call us Christians a threat to the advancement of society. We are a religion of hate. How could anybody say that about Jesus and the things that he said? It's just a lie. Christianity, they say, is a religion of control and hatred. We just lived through something that I hope we never forget. It's called COVID. But it's not so much how it affected you, you know, whether you got sick or not, whether you took the blasted shot or not, the vaccine. What did they try to do to Christians here in California? What did they try to do with the church? Guys, listen. Don't ever forget. They put a cease and desist order on the front doors of this church. Said that if we met here, they were going to fine us $1,000 per person. Now, I went back to my office. I mean, one of the facility guys found it on the front door, came and showed me this thing. I'm going, oh my goodness, I'm going to jail. And then I started thinking, wait a minute. I thought, man, you coward. There's Christians around this world that are being thrown in jail. I mean, really jail, and they're suffering. They're being tortured. They'll just arrest me or some of us leaders here, take us down to jail. A lawyer will get us out in about an hour. I can deal with it. And then I started thinking about the history of America and the reason why we Christians have got to stand up. The reason why we kept having church when they told us to not have church. Now, I called the mayor of El Cajon, and I said, look, they're threatening us. He goes, yeah, yeah. Don't worry about it, Dave. I said, what do you mean don't worry about it? Dave, you're in the city of El Cajon. How do you think they're going to enforce this? They want us to enforce it. We didn't enforce that. You have church. Have as many people as you there. I've already talked to the chief of police. Worship Jesus. Done. What do I do anything? But, guys, it's important that we remember they put a cease and desist order on the front of our church. Now, I'm sitting there and I'm thinking about the history of our country. 26 out of 50-some signers of the Declaration of Independence had seminary degrees, committed Christians. And the main reason why this country was settled in the first place was for religious liberty. Freedom and liberty. Now, that's it. Freedom and liberty. I started thinking about the Civil War and hundreds of thousands of Union soldiers died. Why? Number one, if you would ask the average Union soldier, why are you fighting this world? Why are you fighting this war? What would they say? To get rid of slavery. Get rid of it. It's wrong. We're there and it happened. Okay, but, I mean, granted, the years after that were a disaster, the evil disaster, but this country has a history of moving freedom forward, moving liberty forward, because that's why we were founded. When I hear some young person who's been indoctrinated at a university tell me that our country is more racist than it was, you know, 40, 50, 60, 80 years ago, I said, you're ignorant. I lived through Selma. I lived through Martin Luther King's marching. And I was all for it, 100%. I'll never forget when he was assassinated. I thought, oh my God. I thought we're going to have, you know, revolt or something. And it's interesting to me how many white folks quote him all the time now. Right? We're not as racist as we were 70 years ago. We absolutely are not. Is there still some racism in the United States? If you don't think there is, you're pretty ignorant. Sure, but we're moving along. America is the greatest country in the world. Why? Because we believe in freedom and liberty. And we're going to lose it if you and I don't stand up. I started thinking about my dad. When Saving Private Ryan came out, the first 15 minutes of that movie is, I mean, it's unbelievable. Those young men got in those landing crafts, the front went down, and they got machine gun, just butchered by the thousands. Blood everywhere, parts of, I mean, it must have been unbelievable. My dad fought, he would not even go to the movie. He did not want to be reminded of the carnage. So why did these guys do that? Why did they sacrifice themselves? For freedom, for liberty. We cannot let our government take away our, especially our religious freedom. If they put a cease and desist order on our door once, they are going to do it again. Unless we make a decision now, stand with other Christians and say no. Now, about a year later, not even a year, about 6 or 8 months later, they shut down our preschool. Shut it down completely. Why? Because we had the audacity, excuse my sarcasm, but we had the audacity to ask parents, look, little Susie is coming. Do you want us to put a mask, make sure they wear a mask or not? We just want to do what the parents wanted. Now, granted, most of the parents said no. But there was a couple of parents that said yes. We tried our best. People, have you ever tried to fit and keep a 2 or 3 year old to wear a mask? It's pretty hard. Not only did they shut us down because we wouldn't have all our kids' masks, but also they took, remember this, they took away the teaching credential of our principal for the rest of her life. Why? Because she was just trying to do what the parents want her to do, and she wouldn't submit to, well, something that, anyway. We cannot forget this. You and I have got to stand for the truth, have got to stand for the truth. And that means where you live, where you work. Jesus said this. Well, excuse me, Paul says this. But the Holy Spirit speaking through him and challenging us. Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. In this time, Jesus is calling each and every one of you, yellow, green, blue, I don't care what color your skin is, I don't care what your background is. If you're a Christian, you love Jesus, God is calling you to stand up for freedom. Stand up for what our founding fathers, and did they have some problems? Of course, they're human beings. Were they products of their cultures? Of course. You can't just concentrate on some of their faults. You got to look at their whole life. And especially what they put down on paper as far as our Constitution. The guarantees that we have. There's an increasing pressure on Christians to conform to politically correct nonsense. I mean, people can look you right in the face and say there's more than two sexes. What? Yes, there's many of them. Many? Goebbels, or was it Goebbels or Goebbels? Whatever the guy's name was. Hitler's main guy for indoctrination. He said, if you say a lie enough, if you say a lie over and over again enough time, people will believe you. That should never be the case with Christians because we have the Bible. How does this line up with the Word of God? Are there more than one? Remember, like six or seven sexes? Is, you know, what is this? No. I'm just using that as the most obvious thing. Now, the enemy as a Christian, I'm almost done. Worship team, come on up here. What the enemy wants is he wants you and I as Christians to be afraid. He wants us to be afraid that we'll go to jail, that we'll lose our job, this or that and the other. He rules through fear. More than anything else, churches did not open because they were afraid. Why? They were afraid that somehow they would lose their 503 BC, whatever it is, CWXY. Their nonprofit status. And I would tell pastors, how many churches do you think have lost their non-exempt status in the last 20 years? It's just like three or four. You're not going to lose your, it's not going to happen. The enemy wants us to be afraid that if we make a biblical stand, when you have the opportunity, and guys, when the Lord gives you an opportunity, you're not going to have to guess. It's like this, I tell people, it's like this giant garage door going, say something. Or I might say the wrong thing. Say something. And if they ask you a question you don't understand, ask me, ask Neil, ask one of the pastors, ask your home, ask other Christians. Just say, you know, I'm not sure I know what answers to that. And then come back. This is another amazing thing after COVID. Do you know the churches that are growing right now across America? Well, in the state of California, especially? The churches that did not shut down during COVID. Those are the churches that are not having financial problems and they are growing. Seeing all kinds of people being baptized. Because we're standing up. If there was ever a person that stood up for righteousness, it was Jesus. Now, so, we're going to stand up, hopefully. You will agree with me. If the Lord opens the door, you're going to say something. And don't be afraid, because it may be hard. Some people may hate you, and you may suffer the consequence for it. But I want you to think about those guys, 18, 19-year-old men, 1944. I don't know how they did it. I don't know how they didn't cower in fear. They went forward knowing there was something, they were doing something that was bigger than them. They're willing to die for it. And that was religious freedom and liberty. Jesus said, well, he said through Peter, if you stand up for righteousness, you stand up for me, if you stand up for truth, Peter 4:14, if you were reviled for the name of Jesus, you are blessed because the Spirit and glory of God rests upon you. You think about all the persecuted Christians and the thing that they endured. How did they do that? The Spirit of God fell upon them. 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Oh, I just went to the red. Okay. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose hearts is completely his. You have acted foolishly in this. Anyway. So God says he's going to support you. And this is what I want you to understand. If you take away anything from this section, take this. When you stand for Jesus, there are millions upon millions upon millions upon millions of people in the United States, in the state of California, who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You are not alone. Not only are you not alone here in the state of California, you've got hundreds of people in this service right now. If for some reason The enemy comes against you in some horrible way. I guarantee you there are scores of people in this room who will come to your rescue. There are scores of people in this room who will take offerings to try to help you. I know that's going to happen. I don't think I know. You're not alone. You may think you're alone. The devil wants to think you're alone. The devil wants you to think that if you stand up for righteousness, you're going to suffer. You're going to end up on the street. That's not going to happen. By the word of God and by his spirit, I tell you, that's not going to happen to you. Lord Jesus, this is something we got to talk about. We got to think about it. We've got to make decisions that we're going to stand for you. We're going to stand for truth in this country. All that has gone before. You know, I think about Martin Luther. Martin Luther King, he paid with his life. All he was trying to say is remind this country what it was founded on, what the Constitution says, and that every man is created, every man and woman is created equal. Lord, just help us as a church, as individuals, to stand for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand up.